Will you pray with me? Loving Creator God, we ask that you unite us, that you pull us together so that we can serve in unity, so that we can serve you. Amen. As we prepare for our big general conference next week, the Unitarian Universalists currently are having their General Assembly. And guess who showed up at General Assembly? Our dear friends from the Westboro Baptist Church. And we know about our misguided family members from Westboro. I talked about them last week. They had gone to protest a funeral from one of the Pulse victims. Apparently, they went straight from there to General Assembly. And you know who else went? A whole bunch of residents from Orlando with their wings. The Unitarian Universalist Church is one of the most progressive and liberal-leaning churches that exists, and that's why they're being protested specifically around their complete open stance for LGBT clergy and support of gay marriage and marriage equality. So the angels being there, for those who don't know, the angels are this group of people who created giant angel wings that they can go and stand between protesters at events such as that. So if anyone wants to create them before Tampa Pride in March, let's make it happen. But what that story does is it gives me some hope. It gives me hope, although our Unitarian Universalist brothers and sisters mostly don't identify as Christian. They are our siblings in community, and they are so hugely supportive of us as a community that they matter to us. And knowing that people who are not Unitarian Universalists would travel to go and protect them, it gives me hope. Today we heard the psalmist, the writer of the Psalms, saying to meditate on the mighty deeds of God. What a better time than now to meditate on the mighty deeds of God. Because there's a lot that happens in the world that is attributed by some people to God, the things that aren't. We are tied down to identities. We are tied down to the things that hold us back. And as we meditate on the mighty deeds of God, maybe it's time for us to be untied. In the text from Galatians, what we hear is this thing that's often been quoted, especially in our own, those of us who identify as LGBT, and our own struggle for a place in the church. We've heard this quoted: no slave or free, no male and female. But what is this rule of law, and what does it mean? What Paul's context here is, he's talking about a change, an opportunity for people to grow up a little bit and learn to identify with God in a new way. The promises of the text are made to Abraham's heirs. And the question that was so relevant in this time is, can people who are not Jewish access the promise of God? Now, for us, the idea of, do you have to be Jewish in order to be Christian, doesn't make any sense today. But that was the biggest question that was going on in Paul's time as he was writing. How Jewish do you have to be a follower of Christ? What the Galatians had to do was completely change their theology and their politics. And that's scary. As we know, change and growth are terrifying. It's hard to do. It's much easier to just keep going on the path that you're on. But they knew that they had to change. So as he was explaining to them, there were laws that existed before that don't need to exist anymore. The great metaphor is that, like a child, you know, when you have little kids, those who have kids or nieces and nephews and such, you have so many rules, right? Sit here, don't do that, don't leave the room unattended. Wrangling small children is a hard thing. And as they get a little bit bigger, they have new rules. But they also have fewer rules, because in some ways you have to let people make the mistakes they're going to make and let people be individuals. And this is this community that Paul is writing to is in that adolescent time. And we all know, because we've all been there, the adolescent time is rough. So as we mature in our relationship with Christ, our understandings change. And that is true for the Galatians as well as for us today. In baptism, we are clothed in Christ. The old distinctions no longer form the criteria of who we are. But what does that mean? For some, it means that you have to strip away all your whole identity in order to be baptized. And I would argue that that is not true. And if one understanding of this text is that if there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, then what's left? It's not that we're blank canvases. It's that all of those pieces of who we are come together, and we are clothed in Christ. My friend and seminary classmate, Anna Pleo, this week received, she's a ordained Methodist minister, she received a letter. The Methodists, as you might know if you've followed what's been happening in the Methodist Church recently, they've been trying for years to understand what to do and to figure out what to do with gay people. Here at MCC and MCC churches, we realize that there is no argument over what to do with gay people. Let us worship God. It's that easy. So the Methodists, I went to the seminary with a lot of Methodists, and when I was in seminary, they said 2012 is going to be the year that it all changes. And they went through seminary planning to be able to get ordained, and then 2012 came and they couldn't get ordained. Now 2016 is here, they've had their conference again, and again were voted that gays and lesbians can't be ordained. But they are getting ordained, and they're forced by their church to live a lie. So Anna, God bless her, she is sticking in there and fighting the good fight, and received this letter. We, the undersigned, filed a complaint against Anna Bladel for publicly professing herself as a self-avowed practicing homosexual on the floor of the Iowa Annual Conference on Saturday, June 4th. Signed by Craig Peters, Greg Hoyt, and Ben Blanchard. What this means is that Anna most likely will lose her ordination. What this means is that someone who is incredibly talented at preaching the prophetic word of God, someone who has dedicated her life to serving poor people, to serving students, to helping get the word of God, that God loves everyone, to get that message out there, is being silenced by her community. And, of course, I do not agree with Craig, Gary, and Ben on their complaints. But I do stand by Anna and her courage at her conference. All of these churches are having these big, important conferences right now. And her courage to stand up and say, this is who I am. And this is not who I am serving God despite this person. I am this person. God calls me to be this person. This passage tells us that we gain an identity that is the most important identity, that of Christ, of followers of Christ. It does not justify these actions, this complaint that's brought up against this minister, simply for who she loves. That letter is not clothed in Christ. As we discover our primary identifier as followers of Christ, who do we get to become? What does it mean if there is no Jew or Greek? This distinction that was so important then. What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. It's absolutely terrifying. If we can't judge each other on these surface things, if we can't say men are supposed to be this way, women are supposed to be this way, if we can't say there are free people and there are slaves, then how do we judge people, right? Of course, we use different language today, although the male-female distinction is still one that we mostly use to judge people. But This is not how we clothe ourselves in Christ. As we know in the history of our denomination, this week was the 47th anniversary of the Upstairs Lounge fire. This is the fire that I preached on before that took place in a gay bar called the Upstairs Lounge after a MCC service in New Orleans had its meeting. What do we say to the people who lost their lives? The 36 people who died in that fire, and what was the biggest massacre in a gay bar up until 2 weeks ago. What do we say to these people about how we clothe ourselves in Christ? What does it mean to be community? Who went to Pride yesterday? Anyone raise your hand? We got to walk in the streets and be proud to clothe ourselves in the community of our people. And that is such a celebration of who we are and where we came from. The memorial at the beginning for the Pulse victims showed us that we can truly be bound together in grief and continue to celebrate. But I think we have a new understanding of what it means to be in community in light of recent events. Just the fact that as we are planning to have a Pride celebration, that we have to figure out how do we honor this incredible loss that we experienced. And meanwhile, churches are divided along theological, ethnic, and cultural lines. And let me be clear. When I say this, I'm not saying that every church has to have an equal number of whatever type of person. Because our differences do matter. Our differences matter because they enrich us, not because they tear us apart. And so Anna, who preaches the gospel and will be silenced for it, her church is divided. The Methodist church is divided. So many churches are struggling and fighting and silencing people over this really stupid thing about how much are we allowed to hate people for being different than us. They are tied down by fear of the different. Fear of the people who step out and look different and sound different. When we divide ourselves and we say it matters more what ethnicity we are, it matters more what gender we are, it matters more who you love, it distracts us from the work. It distracts us from feeding the hungry. It distracts us from loving God. And those distractions are so much easier than feeding the hungry. Those distractions are even easier than loving God. Because when you love God, you have to be different than you were before. And that's terrifying. Anyone who's been in a long-term committed relationship knows that being in a relationship means being different than you were before. Sharing your space, sharing your heart, means changing. And this is why the little children need such strict rules to teach them how to share, teach them how to be a community. And by the time we grow up into adulthood, by the time we pass through that time of adolescence, we should already know. We should already know that Craig and Gary and Ben, what they don't know. The laws and regulations that guided people in the past are no longer relevant. That is what Paul tells us. And that is the good news that we can preach to these folks who wrote this letter. That is the good news that we can preach to our brothers and sisters who are serving in the closet in our mainline denominations. In Christ, a new community is born. Do you want to be born into a new community? Because that is what we have here. We are so lucky. For a long time, I felt so betrayed by my friends who were getting ordained, my straight friends who were getting ordained in denominations that would not ordain someone like me. And then I realized they have to be clothed in Christ in their way. Because if they know me and they love me, then they care about my ordination, and I need to care about theirs. So why don't we put on our wings, metaphorically and literally, and go to these places where people are hurting in Christ's name, where people are inflicting pain on each other in Christ's name. Because it is happening, I think, sometimes more than people are inspiring joy. Why don't we all come together as a community? We know, okay, I'll admit I didn't go to Pride last night, but I've been to lots of them. I know how it is. And I know that it is fun and exciting, and I also know that it is brutal. And I know that people spend months in the gym getting ready to go to Pride. That's not my idea. Although, the reality of Pride is that often people who aren't very proud of themselves go there and behave in ways that they are not proud of the next morning. This is not a condemnation on anyone or anything that happened at Pride last night. I wasn't even there. I didn't see whatever you did. But it was on Facebook. No, but what I'm saying is that we behave in ways that do not match the clothing we have of Christ. And I'm not talking about moralistic stuff. I'm talking about the way we treat one another, the meanness that we carry for one another, because those three men who wrote that letter carry a meanness that I also carry a meanness that everyone carries, the potential for excluding others, for being different. So we ask God, we plead with God to untie us and to unite us. We know, those of us who are LGBT, and I'm going to include anyone in this room, whether you identify as gay or lesbian or not, in that umbrella, because if you're here, you're part of our family. If you're here, then you love someone who is LGBT. We know that they will disown us. We know that they will protest us. We know that there have been and there possibly will be more times that they will burn us and shoot us. And that is terrifying. And I am your pastor. And here we are together figuring out how to move forward in a world that will never be the same after what has happened. And good. I'm not glad it happened, but I'm glad that the world will never be the same because we have a new awareness. We have a new realization of what we are together as community. We have a renewed enthusiasm for the anti-labels of this world who are being excluded from what God is calling them to do just because she's different, just because we are different. We will no longer be tied down and afraid. And if you are afraid, and if you are in a situation where you cannot fully be yourself, I will put on my angel wings, and I will get the choir to put on their angel wings. And trust me, when I tell these folks to show up someplace, they are there. They are in Orlando, they are in St. Pete, they are wherever we ask them to be. We will put on our angel wings, and we will surround you with love and light, and that is how we will clothe you in Christ until you are ready, until you are strong enough to stand on your own feet and clothe yourself in Christ's love. Amen.
Amen.